I'm sure glad that you joined us again online for the message today. Have you ever dreamed about what it would be like if we could be kids again? You know, sometimes there are things that trigger some nostalgia for me. Like, I remember helping my kids when they were little, building tents in the family room with blankets and pillows and whatever we could find. Or maybe sitting on the floor and playing Legos with them and getting to build something. That triggered some childhood memories for me. Camping and roasting marshmallows over a campfire, or turning homemade ice cream, or snow days and sledding. All those make me feel like a kid again. Singing songs of faith with my mom, watching a track meet. All these things will gush warm memories into my heart and mind from my childhood. The conversation plays out over and over again. A couple of adults are watching some children play, and one of them says, "Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of energy? Oh, to be a kid again, you know. Look at them, they don't have a care in the world." And just think, if we really could be kids again, think of the things that we could do. Instead of avoiding puddles, you can splash right through them. You can eat peanut butter with a spoon right out of the jar. Dance whenever you feel like it, wherever you're at. Splash in the bathtub. Decide which superpower would be right for you. Camp out in the backyard. Don't worry about getting dirty. Instead, just focus on the fun you're having. Ask for an ice cream cone with sprinkles on it and just let it drip down your chin and off your elbows, and then wipe it with your shirt, you know? Get tucked into bed at night with some kisses and stories and prayers, and enjoy hopping and skipping and running. Climb a tree, climb on a chair next to grandma and bake some homemade cookies together. You know, that's what kids can get to do. Fly a kite, lay down in the grass with your friend, look up at the sky, and enjoy watching the clouds, and then you see various pictures and animals in the clouds, and maybe you go buy your favorite candy, or you know, you can ask why as many times as you like. You just ask it over and over again. Make mealtimes fun by playing with your food. Go around to your best friend's house, ask them to come out and play outside with you. Play outside from morning till dusk. Catch lightning bugs at the end of the day. Ride anything you can find with wheels. Bike, scooter, go-kart, grocery cart. It doesn't matter. Now, obviously, we can't go back and be carefree kids again. Maybe in stressful times like we're experiencing right now, you wish you could. And by the way, we need to let our kids be kids right now and not fill them with unnecessary fear as we try to protect them. Galatians 4, if you'd like to open your Bibles for the message today, Galatians 4 reminds us that as Christians, we are children in a variety of ways. And that doesn't mean that we should be childish. That's not what Paul's saying. But it has to do with our identity, our belonging, our new nature in Christ. So let's look in Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26, and we'll spill over into chapter 4. Because initially, there weren't chapter divisions when Paul wrote this letter. Let's take a look. Verse 26. Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And then, chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might be adopted as full sons." Now, these verses are packed with meaning, and they're vivid in particular for my household, which I'll explain in a moment. But let's explore the significance of our identity as spiritual children and the implications for the way we live. First of all, we're children who are one family. One family. We touched on this last Sunday, but this teaching is so important to our Western Hills Church. I wanted to come back to it. We are all sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus. We're freed from slavery to the law system, and we are now adopted as God's children by grace. And I love that powerful imagery of being adopted into God's family. G.R. Beasley Murray resolved, "Baptism is the moment of faith in which adoption is realized." Let me say that again. Baptism is the moment of faith in which the adoption is realized. In that moment, Jesus unites us as one family. By the way, we have a new sister in Christ. I don't know if you heard, but last Sunday morning, Nancy Monroe was baptized into Christ. And I'm sorry that we weren't all here to witness it and encourage her, but we can praise God and we can still celebrate and welcome her into the family. And I hope you'll do that next time you see her. Now, notice the diversity in verse 28 that is interwoven into a unity in Christ, where he talks about there's no longer Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, but we're all together. And this was big news for Gentile believers who before Christ were excluded from fellowship with God and his people. And but now a beautiful tapestry is woven as the body of Christ, the church, is designed. So that means your ethnicity and skin color and culture and language and appearance do not separate you. Your background, your history, your reputation, your upbringing do not delete you or make you lesser in the family, in the church. Your education, financial standing, your abilities are not qualifiers. Male or female, you belong. Young or old, you're all equally valued in the family. We all share the same standing, the same value in Christ. We all share the same hope, the same mission, the same name. Now, sometimes verse 28 gets misapplied. Because Paul is telling us in this verse that we all have equal standing and value in Christ, but not necessarily equal role or same roles. By God's design, by God's designation, I have some unique roles in my household. I'm the leader in my household. You know, I can't be a wife and a mother, obviously. I can't do that. I'm not designed for that. But if you look at abilities and things, I can't sing like Brenda. I can't dance like my daughter Abigail. I can't design like my son Caleb. And I can't do IT like my son-in-law Scott. We are all equally valued in the family, but we all have different roles and abilities to contribute to God's design. And the same is true in the church family. Not everyone can or should be an elder in the church or the preacher, but those called to be elders and preachers are not more important than money counters and nursery workers and drummers and plumbers or you name the role. We all are one and we're all valued in the body, in the family. And so we have a special opportunity as the Western Hills Church to put on display to our neighbors that we are a diversely united family by the grace of Jesus, who makes us all children of God. And the world hungers for that kind of oneness. I mean, more and more people these days are sick of all the hatred and the divisiveness that's just tearing us apart. Now, can I just say this? Not being a racist is good. That's good. But it's a low bar. It's a low bar. It's not enough for transforming the world. God's bar is loving and personally engaging and befriending and partnering with all types of people, becoming family together. When we get involved in each other's worlds and we learn each other's stories, we really listen, we break bread together, we serve side by side, we treat one another as family in Christ, then the world's going to begin to see Jesus. Danielle Strickland was invited to speak at a large Christian youth event in Detroit. And she looked out at the crowd of over 1,000 and she was quite stunned because 60% were white youth and they were all seated on one side of the auditorium. 40% of the audience were black youth, and they were all seated on the other side of the auditorium with a very clear division between them and no mixing, not one. And she looked then at the platform, and all the speakers and all the musicians and all the organizers were white. Backstage, she challenged the leaders. Do you see the blatant segregation here? What are we going to do about this? And the key leader of the organizers bluntly said, "It's none of your business." None of my business, she thought. If this isn't the business of the followers of Christ and gospel proclaimers, what is? I mean, it was like pouring gas on her fire. Her husband had to pull her away from that conversation, but he knew she wasn't going to let this go. And so when it was her turn on the platform, when it was her turn to speak, she proclaimed, "The division in this room is not what the gospel looks like." So the gospel is about reconciliation and unity. The gospel is for all of us. It's good news for everyone. And it unites us across all these human barriers. And when she said that, there were a few groups who started to get up and leave. They didn't want to hear this message. But she challenged from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Now that we're Christians, we see no one from a worldly point of view. And then she presented a bold, practical application. She told everyone to get up out of their seats and start mixing. Get a phone number from someone who's different from you and go to that person's house for dinner. And it was awkward. But suddenly they started mixing and introducing themselves and getting their phone. It was a beautiful moment as they began to exchange as they've never done before. She was never invited back to speak there again. But years later, a young woman approached her and shared that she had been a part of the crowd that day in Detroit. And she said, "You know, I exchanged numbers with a girl that I didn't know. She invited me to her home, and I was nervous and scared. It was in a part of town in which I never go. And I had all kinds of presuppositions about what I might experience there. But that family treated me so warmly and lovingly. They were just like my family in a lot of ways. And, you know, we just got along. We had such a great time, and we have been great friends ever since. Thank you for helping me take that step." You see, practical, intentional, personal engagement disrupts division. Let's live out the truth of one family in Christ. Well, now, let's catch the words of great assurance in Galatians 4, starting with verse 4 again. "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might be adopted as full sons of God. Because you are sons, God sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' And so you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir." So we are children who have an inheritance. Being children of God makes us heirs of God's great kingdom. We are no longer slaves of sin and law. We have full rights as adult children. Now, this word redeem is a powerful word picture of a man going into a slave market, buying a slave, taking him out of that market, and then setting him free. But Jesus goes much further. He doesn't just set us free. He frees us so that we might be adopted as God's sons and daughters, family together. Adopted children have all the rights and privileges of naturally born children. And having adopted our children, Brenda and I experienced the inexplicable joy of God making Caleb and Abigail a part of our family when they needed a family. They really needed a family. And we were glad that it was us. It's been one of the most prized experiences of my life. And you know what? Caleb and Abigail have my full love and devotion. They have my trust and fellowship as a family. They have my name and belonging. They have my fatherhood and security. They have my provision and my inheritance. They have my faith and all that I could pour into them. I couldn't love them more. I couldn't be more proud of both of them. And each of them has my blessing. One of the favorite parts of being a dad is the family friendship that we now share, that they're grown up and that we're all adults. And I treasure what we share together and the interaction that we enjoy and the bond we have together. Now, to emphasize the intimacy of our new relationship with God in Christ, Paul says, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba! Abba is a term of endearment. It's like daddy. And I think I shared with you one time before that when Abby was growing up, she turned the word dad into an endearing two-syllable word. Dad! Dad! And whenever I would hear that, I would know that she probably wanted something, you know? That's okay. I don't care. It's okay because that makes me know that I want to be the one that she turns to and counts on as a father. And it's the sound of Abba to me. It's a good sound. And you know, our Heavenly Father wants us to have that close, intimate, relying relationship with Him. Instead of slavery to regulations and rules and condemnation from God, faith in Christ gives us a personal relationship with our Father. And just as my children don't have to observe certain rituals in order to approach me, they don't have to come at stipulated hours and with precise protocol. So we as children can enjoy intimacy with our Heavenly Father anytime, all the time. We're His sons and daughters. He wants us to come to Him. And there's so much He's longing to pour out for us, to do in us and for us and through us if we will just lean into Him, if we'll just engage in this relationship by faith. I found it interesting when I read about Adolf Hitler's last car in 1944, a Mercedes-Benz 770K, crafted totally by hand over a period of 15 months, an armor-plated vehicle which was designed for Hitler's personal use at a cost of $2 million. It weighs 5.5 tons. It has 8 cylinders producing 400 horsepower at a top speed of 120 miles per hour, but it only gets 2.5 miles to the gallon. Okay. And so the wheels are even bulletproof, as are the 2-inch thick windows. The floor is mine proof, while the doors consist of 1-inch armor plating. In the rear compartment, there's a special compartment for Schmeisser submachine guns and Lugers. The car has a self-destruct mechanism that blows up the 66-gallon fuel tank, if necessary. Now, isn't it ironic that the man who once terrorized the world was so paranoid and scared himself? He had what the best of the world had to offer. It wasn't enough. His power, his military successes, his authority over people, even his adoration by many of the Germans could not erase the terror in his own heart. He was reduced to cowering behind armor-plated car, hiding in his especially equipped bunker. But listen, when you are a child of God, you don't have to fear anything. Even death. You're confident in all the blessings of being an heir of God. So, you know what? Don't live like a slave any longer or like an orphan. Don't live a defeated, captive, impoverished life. Brothers and sisters, we need to start living like God is our daddy. We need to take on this world with confidence of being a child of God and the wealth of His spiritual riches at our disposal for all the things that we have to face. And we can give generously because we have a Father with deep pockets. And we don't have to cower from bullies because our dad is with us. And instead of worrying and complaining about coronavirus, we can be a source of joy and relief and assistance and kindness and hope for others. We rise above our world as children of our Father's eternal glorious kingdom. And we need to live with the assurance of living forever with our Father in heaven, no matter what we face here and now. So I just want to say, start spending your inheritance. You know, spend it right now. Go ahead, start, it's yours. Well, let's jump down now to verse 19 in chapter 4. Where Paul says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Now, this is rare terminology for the Apostle Paul to say, "My dear children, my beloved children." But you can sense in these words his loving concern for his beloved disciples. Now, up to this point, you may have noticed in the book of Galatians that Paul has used some very passionate expressions. In fact, sometimes very harsh, startling expressions. You might say he's using his protective father voice. But here, he's still being fatherly, but now he's using a more tender reasoning voice. They are indeed his spiritual children. And he just wants what's best for them. He's concerned for them. And so that reminds me that we are children who are growing. We're still growing and maturing. Paul has a significant goal for all the followers that he teaches and influences, that his children, his disciples, become Christ-like. As he teaches in Ephesians 4, for example, he wants us all to grow up into maturity in Christ so that we're like Jesus. He will not rest until we are fully formed in the Lord. Now, as you recall a month ago from our rhythm study, the goal of every disciple is to become like their master. So in our case, our goal then is to mature to be like Jesus. As spiritual children, we're always learners. We're teachable, moldable, intent on becoming like the Lord. And we respect and listen to the leaders and teachers and mentors that our Lord has given us as they guide us in the Word and in the ways of Christ. And that's what makes it such a beautiful family life, that we help each other, the mature and the equipped children of God, train and mentor those who are newer to the faith. And that's how many households work. When you start to disciple someone, they become so precious to you as like children, and you feel responsible for them to guide them spiritually and even to protect them as Paul did the Galatian Christians. Spiritual parenting, as we might think of it, doesn't mean that we're superior or have it all together when other members of the family don't. It simply means we love our brothers and sisters and we just want them to mature in Christ. So we're going to do our part to help them. And so, for example, when you see a younger brother or sister who's fretting or very disturbed about COVID-19, we comfort and we mentor them towards more mature responses to this situation. When we see our world scrambling selfishly to take care of their own needs in fear of what might happen, we model selflessness for the well-being of others. When we note our brothers and sisters are trying to rely on good works to please God and get to heaven, we remind them they don't have to do that. They can rely on grace instead. So no matter what stage of spiritual development, the truth is we can all benefit from mentors pouring into us. But more importantly, we all need to be mentoring someone else who needs us. We help each other towards Christ's likeness. It's what we do as a church family. And so with all this isolation due to COVID-19, and I'm telling you, we need each other more than ever. So it's important that we stay in touch with each other. Make more phone calls than you normally make. Comfort and encourage one another. Text someone. Stay in touch. Help our at-risk brothers and sisters. They may need some help. They need someone to run some errands for them. You can pray together over the phone. You can use FaceTime for Bible studies. You can be very creative with it. In fact, your family can eat a meal together with another family by Skyping. You can do that. Just try to think of ways to help each other, because we grow more like Jesus together when we're helping each other. Now, the final section of this Galatians 4 presents an allegory of Abraham's sons and their respective mothers. And he uses that to remind us that we are children who are free. We're children who are free. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details, all the intricate parts of this very special allegory, but just let me read a couple of excerpts from this passage that highlight the bottom line truths for us. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Verse 31, "Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Now, the context is the Jews proudly trace their physical lineage back to Abraham and his son Isaac. But the truth is, other people can trace their lineage back to Abraham, because Abraham had two sons. The claim of Abraham as your father doesn't prove you are rightly related to him or to God. Because the Jews believe that the descendants of Abraham and the slave girl Hagar were not God's people. They were not Jews. They were not part of the covenant people. But Paul disrupts their smug thinking with an allegory indicating that, in fact, Ishmael, Hagar's son, represents the Jews. Not the rest of the world, but the Jews who are under the law and outcast because of their inability to keep the law. And he pictures them as, in fact, natural born sons. They have the physical lineage of Abraham, just like Ishmael did, but they are born into slavery. In contrast, there's Isaac, son of Abraham and Sarah. And he stands for Christians today, who are by faith born out of God's promise, out of God's grace, out of what God does, not what we do. The birth is supernatural. You know, Isaac was born to Abraham when he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90. Only God could have accomplished that miracle. And likewise, we too are born from above by God's grace. And so the real question isn't, who's your daddy? The real question is, who's your mother? That's what this allegory is about. If you live by faith in Christ and His grace, you are children of promise. You're descendants of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah, a free woman, and therefore we're free. We're free from the law, from sin and death, free to live the abundant life in Christ now and forever. But if you try to live by law, if you try to live by being good enough, by doing good deeds, good works, you're children of Hagar the slave. You're likewise enslaved to the law and condemned because no one can keep it. We're banished from the eternal dwelling of God as Ishmael was kicked out. Oswald Hoffman was amused watching his dog out in the yard. He was out in the yard with the dog, Mac. Mac was off the chain but didn't realize it. He would just run across the yard where his chain normally restrained him, but he would go no further than that because he never could. So he's barking at something, all excited. He's running back and forth, never beyond where the chain usually limited him. It took 10 minutes before Mac realized he was actually free. There's no chain. And friends, we need to realize the wondrous freedom that we have in Christ and live it. We've got to live free. And if we'll just spill over one verse into chapter 5, verse 1 in Galatians, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I want to be free from from selfishness, free from self-focus. I want to be free from so many things and not just being caged up during this quarantine. I seriously, I want us to be free. I want to be free from trying to measure up. Free from the world's view of success that sometimes burdens me. I want to be free from trying to be something I'm not. I want to be free. Don't you want to be free from guilt and lust and debt and bad habits and lying and trying to impress others and being captivated by the stuff of this world and being grumpy and complaining and the list goes on. Walk by faith in grace with Jesus and you can live free. Live free. Brenda introduced a song to us for this series from Galatians. And I just want to invite you to sing it with me if you can. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. I hear the chains falling. Do you hear it? I hear the chains falling. I know you feel chained up. I know you feel caged and cooped up right now. But this week, live free in Christ. I'll talk to you again soon.